Let's read this verse of scripture again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now I know this, whatever verse of scripture that we're dealing with, it's the gospel. And you pray for me that I will deal with this passage of scripture as it is, and that I would preach the gospel from this passage of scripture. Upon the surface, this verse seems to say that the key to answered prayer is obedience, keeping his commandments and doing those things that are not pleasing in his sight. And if you're asking for things in prayer and not getting them, it's because you're not keeping his commandments and you're not doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. And how many times have you read that verse and thought something like that? I dare say that every one of us have read this verse at some time or the other and thought something just like that. Quite often, God states things in such a way that gives an unbeliever enough rope to hang himself. There's a lot of scriptures like that. And this is one of them. And I hope that we will understand this passage of scripture by the end of this message. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Whatever I pray for, I get. Whatever I ask for, comes to me. And here's why. Because we keep his commandments. That's why we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, before I get into the meat of this text, I've got to make a couple of statements that are very important. It's true that our conduct can hinder our prayers. You know that. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to them as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. So I wouldn't just brush off the importance of our conduct and our prayers because the Bible says something about it. And it's also true that there are exhortations to believers to do what is pleasing to God. Love wants to please, doesn't it? If you love somebody, you want to please them and you want their approval. That's just, if I love you, I want you to approve of me. I want your approval. I want you to be pleased with me. Love wants to please. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and that's the word well-pleasing, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Anything else is just unreasonable, isn't it? To present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate or give, forget not. Don't forget about this. To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now it's going to be a sacrifice for me or you to do good, isn't it? It just doesn't come natural. And it's going to be a sacrifice for us to give. But the scripture says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I think of that scripture to Timothy. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. Now, that's the desire of every believer. We want to please our Lord. And the reason being, we love Him. And we want Him to be pleased with us. Is there any believer that doesn't feel that way? Of course there's not. Every believer wants to please the Lord. That being said, we're aware that anything we do, in order to please Him, there's enough sin in it to send us to hell. You believe that? Every gift I've ever given, and I want to be a cheerful giver, every gift I've ever given has enough sin in it and selfishness in it and self in it that apart from the mediation of Christ, it's evil. Now, do you just go ahead and not give then because of that? No, I'll go ahead and give anyway, just like you do. But I realize that the only way that anything that I do, I thought of gifts. If you love somebody, you give to them. That's what love does. Love gives. Any gift I've given, apart from the mediation of Christ, it's no good. I believe that. I know that. I understand that. I understand what Peter meant when he said we offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable, well-pleasing to God by Jesus Christ. That's the only reason they're well-pleasing to God. It's by Jesus Christ through His mediation. And we also know this desire to please Him, according to Hebrews 13:21, is Him working in us to do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. If you have a desire to please Him, let me tell you where that desire came from. It didn't come from you. He planted it in your heart. And the only reason it's there is because it's Him working in you. Paul said, we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So obviously, this thing of keeping His commandments, pleasing Him, doing what pleases Him, we realize it's God's work in us, and it's something that's very important to us. So look at our text again. Don't miss this. Verse 22, 1 John chapter 3. And whatsoever we ask in prayer, we receive of Him. Everything we ask for, we get because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. In His sight. Now this is so important. What is pleasing in His sight? If the Bible tells us, we don't have to guess. You know, three times in the Scriptures, in Deuteronomy 25, in Proverbs 11, and in Proverbs 16, we read where the Lord is pleased and delights with a just weight and perfect scales. He delights in it. He's pleased with that. You've seen those pictures of the woman with the blindfold on, holding the scales of justice. And well, there's no such thing as that in this life. But the Lord God is pleased with absolute, perfect justice and fairness. That's His delight. He's pleased by that. Absolute justice, righteousness, and fairness. No respect of persons with Him. I love that scripture, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, they're both alike an abomination to the Lord. Now that's the Lord that we worship. Someone who justifies somebody that's wicked, that's an abomination to the Lord. Someone who condemns somebody that's just, that's an abomination to the Lord. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you pleased with this? You see, doing what He pleases has something to do with being pleased with the same things He's pleased with. Are you pleased that he's absolutely just and that no sin will ever go unpunished? Does that make you respect him and revere him? That's who he is. But you know, it also says in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, that he delights, he finds pleasure in mercy. Now here are two things brought together. He delights in absolute justice. The scales of justice are perfect. All sin is going to be punished. And he delights, he finds pleasure in mercy. He loves having mercy on poor sinners for Christ's sake. This is that same one who will by no means clear the guilty. Now put these together. That one who will by no means, under no circumstance whatsoever, will he ever clear anybody with any guilt at all. This same one delights in mercy. And he's found a way to be both in the gospel. Mercy and truth are met together. And righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Are you pleased with that? Are you pleased that this is the character of God? Absolute justice. He delights in mercy. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:22, it pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord. When the Lord made me his people, it pleased him. You know, the Lord was pleased to elect some people, to choose them before time began. Does that please you? It pleased the Lord to save some people by sovereign grace. Does that please you? Isaiah 53 verse 18 says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now this is how he can save somebody like me or you. The cross of Christ. It pleased the Lord. He got satisfaction out of bruising his son, out of crushing his son, out of killing his son. The reason he got satisfaction from it is that his justice was satisfied. You see, Christ was guilty. When the sins of God's elect became his sins, he was guilty of those very sins. And the justice of God demanded his death. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, does this please you? Are you pleased with this? Think of this scripture. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In earth and sea, in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the absolute sovereignty of the Lord. Everything that happens is him doing it. Now, do you hear that? Everything that happens is him doing it. It pleased, whatever the Lord pleased, that did he in earth and sea and all deep places. Now, what that's talking about is his absolute sovereignty, and it pleases him. Does it please you? Are you pleased that he is in absolute control of everything and every event? He's even in control of the thoughts going through your mind right now. He's in control. I mean, he's in control of the thoughts of everybody. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, does that please you? Listen to this scripture. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It ain't anywhere else but in him. Does that please you? Is that the way you want it? Now here's the scripture I want to get to. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's said from heaven on several different occasions. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I sure am thankful it says in whom.
If it would have said with whom, that had been true, but it wouldn't do me any good. He didn't say, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If I am in Jesus Christ, God is well pleased with me. Todd Nybert, Rich Bird, Aubrey, John, everybody that's in Christ Jesus, God is well pleased. And I believe this is what John is talking about in this passage of Scripture. In Christ, I have kept His commandments. In Christ, I have done that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Whatever He did, I did. Christ said, I do always those things that please the Father. And if He did, I did too, because I am in Him. When He kept God's commandments, I did too, because I am in Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now what this is speaking of is justification. This is that one who receives whatever he asks for. This is that one who keeps God's commandments. This is the one who does those things that please the Father. It's the one who is justified. Now I can't stand when preachers start trying to talk about the Greek. Greek this, Greek that. I love what Tim James said. I know a little Greek on 37th Street. That's about all the Greek I know. And I don't like it when people make too much of an issue of this thing of the Greek, because you can understand the gospel without the Greek. All you got to do is have the Bible and you can understand the gospel. But the Greek language is the language that the New Testament was written in, and it's a very exact, precise language. It is a language that the English can't compare to as far as the exactness of it. There's things in the tenses. There's an aorist tense that you don't even have in the English language. But when John says, and I titled this message, Keeping and Doing. When John says, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, the keeping and the doing, both of those are in the present active tense. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, I keep His commandments and I do those things that are pleasing in His sight. In 5 minutes from now, that's still going to be said of me. That's still present. I keep His commandments. I do those things that are pleasing in His sight. There's no lapse. There's no time when this is not the case. Tomorrow, it's going to be said of me, I keep His commandments and I do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It's the eternal present. This is always the description of the believer. I keep His commandments and I do those things that are pleasing in His sight, because if He did them, I did them. Now that's the gospel. That is the gospel. That's being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is always the present state of that person. Now most people, when they think of justification, and you tell me if I'm, well, no, don't tell me if you don't agree with it. Forget that part. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to show you what most people believe regarding this thing of justification. Most people look at justification as a legal standing before God. God imputes righteousness to you, therefore you have a righteous legal standing before the law. That's the view of probably 99% of preachers with regard to justification. Just as Adam's sin was imputed to you and you became guilty because of a sin you didn't commit, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, so you're counted not guilty by an obedience you didn't have any hand in, that you didn't have anything to do with. Now, that's most people's view of justification. Now, is that a fair representation? Well, it is, whether anybody agrees with me or not. That's what most people view this thing of justification. It's you were charged with Adam's sin and became guilty by something you didn't do, and you were charged with Christ's righteousness and became innocent by something you didn't do. I've got a question. Would that hold up in a human court of law? Could I be condemned for something that somebody else did? Would that hold up in a human court of law? I am rewarded because of something else did. Would that hold up in a human court of law? The answer is no, it wouldn't. A judge like that, we'd get rid of him. It would not hold up in a human court of law. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have had Adam's sin imputed to them. I didn't read that right, did I? Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, I sinned. I'm not being charged with somebody else's guilt. When I was in him, when he sinned, I sinned. When he took the fruit, Todd Nybert took the fruit. When he ate the fruit, Todd Nybert ate the fruit. That's what that scripture says. It doesn't say what he did was just charged to us. It says when he did it, we did it. When he did it, we did it. And we are guilty. Now, I'm not punished for Adam's sin. I'm punished for my own. I'm punished for my own. You know, God only deals with two men, Adam and those in him, and Christ and those in him. Two men, Adam and those in him, Christ and those in him. Now, this is an illustration I've used a lot, but it's so good, I'm going to use it again. Here out of Hebrews chapter 7, this, I think, will explain this thing of justification. Now, when Adam sinned, you and I sinned as well. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes. Now, what were the children of Israel to do? They were to pay tithes to the Levites, to keep everything up. And Levi had tithes paid to him. It was the Levites. It says, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. When Abraham paid tithes, Levi did it too, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now let's go up to verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth priest continually. Now there's been debate by people as to whether or not that really was the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt it was. I have no doubt it was. And here's why I have no doubt it was. What did he bring to Abraham? Bread and wine. Bread and wine. Would a Levitical priest ever bring you bread and wine? No, he offered sacrifice. This is a pre-incarnate, I can't remember what the word is, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. He's the one, what a description, having King of peace, King of righteousness, without mother, without father, without descent, having neither beginning of days, he never had a beginning, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth, a high priest, a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And we think of Abraham as really great, don't we? And verily they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes. It doesn't say that Abraham's tithe paying was credited to his account. It said Levi himself paid those tithes. Now, if Levi paid these tithes in the loins of his great-grandfather Abraham, when Jesus Christ kept God's holy law, I did too. That's the point. I was in Christ. When Christ kept God's holy law, I did too. When he put nothing before his Father, I, because of a mysterious, eternal, vital, living union with Christ, where Hebrews 2:11 says, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One. Not real close together, but one. That means when he kept God's holy law, I did too. When he turned his back on all idolatry, I did too. When he gave the proper reverence for his Father's name and never took the name of the Lord his God in vain, I did too. When he kept the Sabbath, I did too. When he honored his mother and father, I did too. When he never killed anybody, I did too. When he never committed any kind of sexual sin, me too, because I was in him. Whatever he did, I did. When he never lied, never stole, never coveted, that's a description of me. Being united to him, when he kept God's commandments, I kept God's commandments. When he did those things that were pleasing in his sight, I did those things that are pleasing in his sight, and so did everybody else that was in him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But that's not the whole story. What about my sin? Are you just forgetting that? What about my sin? I have sinned. I can't look at myself and say, well, I really keep his commandments real well, and I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What about my sin? Where does that come in? Well, all of the elect were in him not only when he lived and kept the law, all the elect were in him when he died. Now, why did he die? There's only one reason for death. Never forget that. Sin. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as an example. He died because of sin. My sin, the sins that I have committed, the sins of thought, word, and deed, became his sin, so that he became guilty of that. And when he died, I died. When he satisfied God's law, I satisfied God's law. That is the blessing of the gospel. That's substitution. Now, if he did whatever he did, I did, When he pleased God, I pleased God. When he satisfied God's law, when it pleased the Lord to bruise him, God was pleased with me. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 5. I've heard so many sermons on this. Hebrews 11, 5. Read so many sermons on it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. He never died. He never died. Because God had translated him, and before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God, and his conduct was such, and his life was such, that God was just so pleased with him, he brought him into heaven. And you can walk with God too. I've heard sermons like that. I've heard, let's go on reading. But before we go on reading, let me ask you a question. Enoch became so holy, he was fit for heaven. One simple question. Are you any more holy than you were last year? Are you any more holy than you were when God first saved you? Have you found an increase in holiness in yourself? Can you look at that? Well, I'm like Enoch. I'm walking with God and I'm ripe for heaven. That's not what that verse of Scripture means. Now, let's go on reading. Now, Enoch had this testimony, and this is God's testimony, that God was pleased with Enoch. Now, for God to be pleased with somebody, they're going to have to be perfect. God was pleased with Enoch. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, once again, let me go into that. In the original, this is in the perfect tense. Perfectly completed. God couldn't be any more pleased with him than he was. He perfectly pleased God. How? Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible. Not highly unlikely. Not difficult. It is impossible. Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not simply that he exists, but that he is as he says he is in his word. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it's not possible to be pleasing to God apart from what believing what we confess in believer's baptism represents. Now, this is the summary of everything we believe. It's seen in baptism. When Jesus Christ lived and perfectly kept God's holy law, I did too. And when my name is brought up on Judgment Day, you're going to see someone who kept God's law perfectly and who did always those things that pleased the Father. That is every believer's hope. When Christ died, when we go under the water, we're saying that when he died, I died. That's when my sin was paid for. That's when my sin was put away. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. And all my hope is simply being found in him. And now whatsoever we ask, we receive. Now what do we ask? Well, the first thing I think of, I ask for forgiveness. He's forgiven me. Now, with regard to everything else, I ask that his will would be done. I ask, you know, Lynn's had the flu. She's sick, made things hard on me. So that shows how I ask that the Lord heal her. I also know if it's His will, He will. You know, it could be that it would be His will to take her life tonight, and it would be the best day of her life. It'd be the best thing that ever happened to her. She'd be in the very presence of Christ, perfectly conformed to His image. So even when we ask for these things in prayer, we don't know exactly what to ask for. And we say, Lord, Your will be done. Whatever it is, Your will be done. I am encouraged. And you know, that's a prayer that's always answered. His will is going to be done. I can be assured of that. Lord, Your will be done. It will be done. I ask for my daily bread. You know what? I've got it every day. I have. He's never failed to give it to me. You know, we confess our sin, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We say, don't lead us into temptation, because we know what will happen to us. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You know, we get everything we ask for. Now that's not, you know, that's not talking about, well, I'm asking for $1 million, or I'm asking for health, or I'm asking for wealth. I'm asking for His will to be done. And you know, I'm plumb satisfied with that, aren't you? I'm plumb satisfied with that. That person who keeps His commandments and does those things that are pleasing in His sight. Back to our text for just a moment, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to get into this next week, Lord willing. But verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You keep that commandment? Do you believe that His name is the only reason why you'll be brought into glory? And you're relying completely on His name. Nothing else. And love one another as He gave us commandment. Every believer, he that loveth Him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of Him. Now, I want to keep His commandments, and I want to be someone who desires to please Him, don't you? I want that. I want that. But I've got it. I've kept His commandments. I personally, Todd Nybert, in the person of my substitute, when he kept them, I kept them. I kept them. I've kept His commandments, and I have done those things that are pleasing in His sight. And because of that, I and every other believer, and I've got to say this to Lissy. Lissy said, I just have a hard time believing that I'm going to hear that. Well, you will. Every believer will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. That is what every believer is going to hear. Because if Christ did well, I did too. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that in Your blessed Son we've kept every commandment. And in Your blessed Son we've actually done that which is pleasing in Your sight. And through Him we know that You hear and answer our prayers. Lord, teach us to pray. Deliver us from selfish, fleshly prayers, and cause us to truly pray, Thy will be done. And Lord, how we thank You for the gospel of Your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At the beginning of this message, I said that the Lord will state things sometimes in just a way to let people hang themselves if they want to do that. Now, if you read this verse of Scripture and say, well, if I can just keep His commandments and do what's pleasing in His sight, I'll get my prayers answered. you've missed the meaning. And that's just another form of salvation by works. May God be our teacher and our Savior. Matt leads in closing hymn.